Good morning. So today we're in Revelation chapter 2. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're dealing with the second church of the seven that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3. Hope you've had a wonderful week. Amen. See, Dory, sometimes we just need one person, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But just an example, right? Sometimes just one person, right? And then encourages everyone else to respond, right? That is the power within the church of one person being obedient, of walking faithfully with the Lord, how that can affect the rest of the people around, right? That's just a glimpse, right? But the ripple effect that has truly is beyond our comprehension. And so I want to encourage you, as this morning we're going to go into this church. So we've learned about the church in Ephesus, that Jesus wrote a letter to the loveless church and told them, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent," right? So that was the loveless church. And we go from the loveless church in Ephesus to Smyrna. And in Smyrna, we have the suffering church. The suffering church. We're covering verses 8 through 11 this morning. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, hear the second death." Father, I pray that we would be a people who are fearless. Fearless in the sense to where we do not fear suffering. We do not fear tribulation. We don't even fear testing, trials. Why? Because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Why? Because your spirit indwells us. Oh Lord, we are sealed for the day of redemption. Why? Because you are with us and you are our strength. You are our wisdom. You are our victor. Oh Lord, because you are with us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, there are many reasons if we just think about it. If we simply ask that you would help us to recall those things that are promises in your word, who you are, Lord, there is nothing to fear. For in Christ, we will not taste that second death. For you have tasted it for us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that what is coming is suffering. What is coming is tribulation. What is coming is trials and testing. So help us to be those people who are faithful unto death. As you have called the church in Smyrna to do, so you have called us to do today. And so, Father, strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful people unto you, trusting in you and walking in your strength, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, according to Open Doors World Watch List, over 380 million Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Open Doors estimates that in 2024, 7,679 churches and Christian properties were attacked. 4,744 Christians were imprisoned, and 4,476 Christians were killed or martyred for their faith. Tertullian, who lived in the second century in Carthage, North Africa, lived during a time when it was described as a time when the blood of the martyrs soaked the earth. Christians were beaten, whipped, sawn in half, fed to lions, struck through with swords, burned in fire, imprisoned, chained, tortured in many different ways, and even stoned to death. Tertullian is attributed with the words, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." A maxim that described what he had observed in the persecution of the Christians. What he observed, though, is that the courage of the martyred Christians actually inspired the faith and boldness of others who witnessed their deaths, and in that courage, the strength and numbers of the Christians grew. I am reminded again of the fact that today the church in China is growing in such great numbers, and they are a persecuted church in China, in such great numbers that they will soon be the largest population of Christians. Imagine that. Thus, Tertullian's observation and his statement about the blood of the martyrs being the seed of the church is truly something that is reflected throughout the history of the church. The Christians may be deemed as worthless and a stain on society. But listen to this, and know this to be true, that Christians, in the eyes of the Lord, are precious. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because simply, they don't taste the second death. Jesus tasted that for you and I. And upon the moment, in that moment where we take our last breath, we take our first in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine that. So for God, the death of his saints is simply welcome home. Welcome home. And so Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples to go into the world to be witnesses, he told them that they would be hated and persecuted for his name's sake. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." God sees everything. He's calling us simply to remain faithful to him. Well, in this brief, concise, to-the-point letter, that Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna. We see how the one who sees all has a word of encouragement for this church, because he knew that this church in a short time would suffer severe persecution. With this, perhaps you can keep in mind, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus does. I don't know what you're going to go through, but Jesus does. Jesus knows our sufferings, our tribulation, our poverty, the slander against us, even severe persecutions. But he has the same word for us today as he had for the church then in Smyrna. What is that word? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. And he says, and I will give you the crown of life. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, it is not possible that the afflicted saint should feel a stab of pain to which Christ is a stranger. Close quote. He knows it all. Do not fear, but rather, church, let's be faithful, even unto death. So let's begin with Jesus' salutation, his introduction of himself to the church in Smyrna. Verse 8, once again, it says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. What an intro to this church, which is about to suffer greatly. The letter was written and given to the angel of the church in Smyrna, having been sent once again by Jesus himself. The letter, of course, is addressed specifically to the church in Smyrna, and at the same time to be heeded by all of the churches, as we see the concluding words of Jesus to him who has an ear to hear. A little bit about Smyrna. Smyrna, in fact, it's still in existence today. It boasts of a population of over 4 million people. The name of that specific city is Izmir, Turkey. Smyrna is 35, if you consider where Ephesus is, you go 35 miles north along the Aegean Sea, and you come to the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was known as a city of wealth, beauty, and of commerce. And it claimed to be the birthplace of Homer, possessing a monument in his honor. Smyrna also had a famous street called the Golden Street. And at the end of that street was a temple that was dedicated to Cybel. If you were to drive that street along the way, you'd see multiple temples, some of which are dedicated to Apollo, Asclepius, Aphrodite. And inland toward the foothills, you would see the temple dedicated to Zeus. And so you can rest assured that Smyrna was a proud city. I give you that background because now in contrast to the beauty and wonder of the city were the humble meeting places of the believers, of the Christians who lived there. In fact, the people of Smyrna were looked upon with disdain and contempt. But something else happened that actually deepened that disdain, deepened their persecution, worsened their predicament, and that is the official worship of Caesar. Rome shifted to demanding not just a spontaneous praising and worship of Caesar, but now it was officially something that was required of every person. That is the worship of Caesar. Dia Roma. And as I had pointed out in our study in chapter 1, Domitian was Caesar when the Apostle John was in Ephesus and was banished by Domitian to the island of Patmos. William Barclay said this, quote, "All that the Christians had to do was to burn that pinch of incense and say, 'Caesar is Lord.' Receive their certificate and go away and worship as they please." That's all they had to do. But he goes on to say, but that is precisely what the Christians would not do. They would give no man the name of Lord. That name they would keep for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. They would not even formally conform, close quote. Not even to save themselves. They wouldn't do it. And that was the case with John, the Apostle John. He refused to formally conform. And what happened with John? He was banished off to the island of Patmos. In fact, remember, history gives us the account of him having been placed in a pot of boiling oil. And he didn't die. And it was the Apostle John who was given these words by our Lord. And this is why I point this out, because again, we may think that our situation, our circumstances that we're in presently or have been, we find no purpose in it. Our son Christopher is famous for saying when he's in trouble, when he was a little kid, "For nothing." I remember him saying that. Remember that? "For nothing." Nothing is for nothing. Nothing. Your circumstances, your trials, your testing, all of that has a purpose. Think about the Apostle John. He might have, in the moment that he was in that pot of boiling oil, wished that he was dead, rather to be home with the Lord, present with him, right? Perhaps the Lord even spared him a pain. I don't know. Obviously, he endured it. He was banished to the island of Patmos. For most people, you'd be wondering, why? What does the Lord have for me here? And yet, the Apostle John is a great example of a man who in that place was used by the Lord. And he was used to write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. This word was given to the church in Smyrna, who was about to suffer great things. And it's with this description of himself in the introduction that Jesus wanted the Christians in Smyrna to know that the one who is speaking to them is the eternal God who died and came to life. He's very much alive. He sees all things. He is with us. He's victorious. And Jesus wanted them to know this, that he was the one that was victorious over death. And so it is that they are victorious over death in him. Hebrews 11:35 says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Therefore, as these Christians in Smyrna were admonished by Jesus to not fear suffering or death, but to be faithful unto death, they are enduring all of this with the assurance of God's faithfulness and his victory over death." That's how we should approach every single thing that we are confronted with. With the knowledge and understanding and faith that the one who is walking with us is victorious. Now that changes everything. Here's the affirmation in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This is the affirmation. This is what he knows. And he wanted them to know that he knows these things. What did he know? No, well, first of all, just four words in, I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. The Greek word used for tribulation is slipsis, which means serious trouble, not just any ordinary trouble, but serious trouble. The burden, a type of burden that crushes, that can crush the spirit of man. It's a type of a tribulation that brings about anguish of the heart. A deep groaning that comes from within. A type of anguish that is brought about by a constant application of persecution. It's not just a one-moment thing. It's just ongoing. Can't seem to get a break. A constant weight that is absolutely crushing. Their circumstances are described in such a way that for most people, it would crush the spirit of a man. And yet this is what Jesus knew, that they had an unbound fortitude that should encourage you and I today. Jesus said he also knew their poverty, their tribulation, and he knew their poverty. Again, referring to the Greek word used for poverty is stoicheia, which tells us that the poverty of the Christians in Smyrna was also not ordinary. Not just a slight poverty or a slight lack of. This word is describing an extreme poverty. They were extremely poor. Not just poor, but extremely poor. I've met people who are extremely poor. And as believers, have such a joy within their hearts that it's something that perhaps other believers should desire to possess. A song in their hearts that no one can cover. A passion that they refuse, nor will they allow anyone to quench. Oh, these people, they were extremely poor here in this church in Smyrna. And Jesus said, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. They were in this predicament because they were the social outcasts being constant. This is what was happening on a regular basis. Why? It was because they were Christians. They were constantly robbed. They were constantly denied work because of their faith in Jesus Christ. How can someone survive such a thing? Oh, just move and life will be better. No, this is where the Lord had them, right there. In fact, Jesus didn't tell them, move to Texas. All will be better. Move to Texas. Move to Tennessee. All will be better. See, you and I, we have this tendency, don't we? Let's just move. Life will be better in Idaho. You know, from what we can sell our house for, We can just move to Idaho and we can buy 5 acres. We can ranch, isolate ourselves, and be done with this world. I would invite you to study Scripture well. Jesus never tells us to run from a fight. Listen to me, please. Please, our faith is a faith of confrontation. Not one for cowards. Ones who are courageous in Christ, willing to engage and confront, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter where we live. He has you in this place, in this time, for such a time. While these people were experiencing these things, extreme tribulation and extreme poverty because of their faith. And yet early Christians would joyfully accept this type of persecution for the sake of the gospel, knowing that there is glory awaiting them of their eternal possessions in heaven. That's what they were looking forward to. Here's something else that Jesus said he knew. He said, I know the slander that you are experiencing. I know that. The Christians in Smyrna were within a large and hostile community of Jews. Imagine that. Those who are blinded, right? Cannot see Christ for who he is, the Messiah. The one who they were and are even now awaiting. Listen, Christianity was not legally permitted in that day, in that area, in Smyrna. It was not legal. It was illegal. And this made it easy for Jews and others to act against the believers. It was accepted and even encouraged for them to bring about their own persecution, apply it to the Christians in Smyrna. The Christians in Smyrna were also regarded as this. They are dangerous. They are disloyal citizens. This is all slander, by the way. This is not true. And because of this, they were in constant threat of being executed. In fact, it was in Smyrna that the Jews were responsible for one of the most famous martyrdoms in history. That was the martyrdom of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. He was held and given the choice to worship the godhead of Caesar or die. And Polycarp responded, quote, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? While Polycarp was at the stake, about to be burned, he said this, quote, it is well, I fear not the fire that burns for a season and after a while is quenched. Why do you delay? Imagine that. Why do you delay? Come, do your will. And as the flames grew taller, he prayed this prayer. I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of thy Christ. Close quote. Jesus knew this. The slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see, Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God, not in the keeping of the word of the law. But a Jew is one inwardly, one who has surrendered to the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit indwells him, that the heart may be circumcised. These Jews were regarded by Jesus, and these are words that are true, spoken by our Lord and Savior. These Jews were regarded by Jesus as not genuine believers, but rather this, worshipers of Satan, who do Satan's bidding. Harsh letters, but ones that were true. And do you know that there are people who say they are Christians and are not? The Bible says that you will know them by their fruit, Matthew 7:16. You know, there is a parable of the weeds in Matthew 13:24-30, where Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, and yet the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And in this parable, Jesus said that the enemy has done this. The enemy does that. It's not the enemy from without that really concerns me. It's the enemy from within. And I do this because it's very clear in Scripture. We've been warned in Scripture. Jesus himself taught this. We may want to think that there is no enemy from within, but it's the fruit that reflects that. It's their actions, words. Whether it's their willingness to submit and yield to the authority of the word, or they don't, and they remain doing their own will when confronted. Because Jesus said the enemy has done this. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul told the elders in Ephesus, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And how will you know they're twisted? Because of this, to draw away the disciples after them. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. We know that they are speaking twisted things because they are saying, oh, deny yourself and come follow me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We've been thoroughly warned, haven't we, church? We can't claim ignorance because we've been warned. We've been taught, have we not? We cannot continue being naive either. We ought to desire to know how we persevere in our Christian faith, how we become a part of the body, building up the body, not tearing it down, not undermining. This is how you can persevere. Know the word, practice it by the power of the Spirit. And make sure that you do not redefine God's word to fit our culture. Do not do that. Or to justify your own desire to deviate from God's word. We have a tendency to do that. I'm going to take this portion of Scripture, and I'm going to justify why it is that I'm doing things in the way that I'm doing them. Don't do that. You want to know how to persevere in your faith? Do those things. In parentheses, Jesus, in his reference to this church, said, but you are rich. What does he mean by that? In God's eyes, they were rich because they were faithful to him, regardless of their tribulation, their poverty, regardless of the slander that they were enduring. Jesus told them that he knew their condition. And then he tells them this. He doesn't tell them, oh, everything will get better. You know what he tells them? Well, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the slander. But what's about to come is more suffering, more tribulation. The exhortation, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is what Jesus wanted them to do. In light of all this, tribulation, your poverty, slander, I want you to not fear. So number one, do not fear. And number two, be faithful unto death. Do not fear and be faithful unto death. A better translation of do not fear is stop being afraid. You see, Jesus knew them. And this, what this means is that they were afraid. And yet at the same time, in spite of their fear, they were persevering in the manner in which they were. But what Jesus was telling them is, hey, listen, you may up to this point have been walking in faith, but the tribulation that's coming, the testing, far exceeds what you've been experiencing even up to this point. And you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for what's coming. Because your suffering is about to get worse. See, this whole thing about the prosperity gospel, if you just have enough faith, you'll have all the money in the world, you'll have cars, you'll have homes, vacation homes, you'll have all these things if you just have enough faith. It's nonsense. The Lord will entrust to you whatever it is that he entrusts you, it may be wealth. It may be possessions. But keep in mind who's given them to you and don't let those things possess you. Don't do that. Oh, these people were, the Lord desired for them to be prepared. He said, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be, and the word is tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Vince Havner said this, quote, this tribulation does not mean the common trials to which all flesh is heir. Some dear souls think they are bearing their cross every time they have a headache. The tribulation mentioned here is trouble they would not have had if they had not been Christians, close quote. Listen, fear is a natural reaction, isn't it? Lord designed us to experience fear for reasons. But fear should not control us. We should be disciplined in knowing how to manage that fear. Because fear is natural for the person to preserve oneself, but we need to understand fear can pervert, can distort reality, that is truth, and fear can also destroy trust and cause a person to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do and would be contrary to their faith in God. In other words, compromising truth. A little pinch of incense. Do that formally, and from there on out, say, Caesar is Lord, and you can go and have a happy life. No, won't do that. I don't like what's coming, but I refuse to do that. Fear can do all those things. But when you walk in faith, you are strong in Christ, to remain steadfast and focused on walking out your faith unto God, for the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he said this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Right? Discipline, self-control, that means you need to be in control of yourself, period. You're accountable for that. No one else is, nor should you expect everyone else to just deal with it. You are the one. Fear is not from the Lord, we need to know this, but faith is. A faith that expresses itself in power, love, and self-control. Meaning that it is a discipline of self that deliberately submits oneself to the governance and authority of God and His Word, regardless of the circumstances. Our circumstances do not give us justification or give us an exemption from the application or the authority of God's Word. William Barclay said this, quote, "For a man to become a Christian anywhere was to become an outlaw. In Smyrna, above all places, for a man to enter the Christian church was literally to take his life in his hands. In Smyrna, the church was a place for heroes." Close quote. For heroes. Are they heroes of yours? Every single brother and sister in the church that was found in Smyrna are my heroes. My heroes. One such hero was Polycarp, who unflinchingly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, having no fear of external, temporary persecution. His eyes were fixed on the prize of the upward call and knew that he would soon be in glory. Thus, he was an example of what it looks like to be faithful unto death. Think about it. This is how Jesus was exhorting the church in Smyrna. Consider this. Number one, God is greater. The devil is not greater than God. God is greater. Number two, suffering is for a moment. Even though they were going to be thrown into prison, it was for the testing of their faith, and it was going to be for 10 days. 10 days can seem like an eternity when you're dealing with such great tribulation as they were. 10 days. But it was limited. The devil was limited. If it was up to him, it'd go on and on and on and on. But he's limited. Why? Because he's not greater than God. Thirdly, there's a reward for enduring. If they were faithful unto death, Jesus promised them that he would give them the crown of life. The devil may have meant this imprisonment and this suffering and this tribulation to be indefinite. His tribulation was simply used as God's testing. And it would be for a limited time. The crown mentioned here is the Stephanos, which means a wreath or a chaplet, which was very well known in that day. It was a trophy that was awarded to the winner. That is an athlete who won in a competition. It was temporary. It was placed around the head. Smyrna, you see, was a city famous for its games, and Jesus was telling them, there's a victorious crown of life that is waiting for them that was eternal. Finally, in closing, Jesus said this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." It's, again, a general exhortation, right? It's a promise. Here Jesus is making it clear that he's speaking to the whole church, not just to the church in Smyrna now. He who has an ear, whoever is willing to listen, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Churches as in local churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, all of them, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The one who conquers, to the one who does not fear suffering but is faithful unto death. There was this promise that the second death will not hurt them. This is the same promise you and I have. Oh, to the one who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, the second death will not hurt you. Oh, we grieve the loss, the departure of a loved one. But that second death, untouchable. Oh, our body may be lifeless. Oh, but our spirit is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The second death is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. Revelation 21, 8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those who are that and are unrepentant, the second death, will have its full effect as they are thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, Satan intended to end all the Christians in Smyrna. He has come to steal and kill and destroy. He seeks someone to devour. And he wanted to do it through suffering. What's suffering doing for you? I wish that we wouldn't need to suffer, but there's a purpose for our sufferings. Learn to deal with your sufferings. Do it well. And encourage others to do it well. Don't run. Don't draw back. Press in, cling to the Lord more, trust in Him, and then encourage others to do that too. This was Jesus' message to this church in Smyrna. I know your tribulation, your poverty, your slander. But more suffering is going to come. Do not be afraid, but be faithful unto death. And if you do, you will receive the crown of life. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? I've said it over and over again. Remember that. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just as Jesus desired for the Christians in Smyrna to be fearless and faithful, so Jesus desires you to be fearless and faithful, knowing that if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, know this, you are victorious over sin and death, and nothing can take away that crown of life that God promises to those who are in Christ. But listen to this, the only way that you will be fearless in and through suffering and death. There's only one way. And that is to personally, salvifically know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's only that way. Remember this, the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. To know him is to know victory over sin and death. The question is, do you know him? Is that being reflected in your own life? When you're dealing with things, are you offering a life of faith or a life of complaint, of fear, anxiety, worry, all those things? Oh man, we should be walking confidently in the Lord. Know him salvifically, but know him as Lord too. Put your trust in him completely. Place your faith in him and know eternal life and then walk in it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you have not promised us an easy life. Oh Lord, the life to come is eternal, in one that in Christ is glorious. But Lord, we would not know that confidence if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I pray, Father, for anyone who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today be the day of salvation. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, your word says. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, your word tells us. Lord, we know we've sinned, and sin separates us from you. And yet, Lord, you have offered us your grace, the forgiveness of our sins, to know that, not only today, but eternally through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would know that, that we would surrender our lives to him completely, not have any reservations, not holding anything back, Lord, but just giving everything to you. That in our lives we would not express fear in any way, shape, or form, but we would simply walk out our faith even unto and to the moment of death, however that comes, that we would be prepared for that, and we would bless and honor you. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.